The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Amen. You can be seated. Well, good morning. My name is Kyle Estep. I'm one of the teaching pastors and elders here at Summit, and it is a privilege to worship with you week in and week out. And if you're a guest with us, I want to echo what's already been said by Cam this morning and hopefully others as well. We're extremely thankful to have you with us, and thankful that you've chosen to worship with us this morning. Pray that it'll be an encouragement to your hearts. Our desire is to let the Word of God through singing and through conversations and through the teaching of His Word be the actual source of our encouragement. So we hope that you'll find that to be true this morning. We're actually going to continue our study through 2 Peter. We've been studying 1 and 2 Peter together. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you, if you would, to please turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3 as we're coming kind of to the close of studying through these two letters. This is the second of the two that was written by Peter to appeal to Christians whom he loved dearly, some of whom he had never met, but his appeal to them was based on the reality that they were facing severe false teaching, and there were multiple attempts in the world in which they were living, in the culture of the church in which they existed. There were multiple attempts to kind of undermine the Word of God and the life and teaching and ministry of Jesus Christ, which was the Word of God in the flesh. The Word of God made flesh to make His dwelling among us. And so as we come to this, you find Peter later on in his life, nearing the end of his days, and he's making this heartfelt plea to these believers whom he loves that the promises of God, which have been carried along in Scripture and the incarnate Word of God, His Son Jesus Christ, are actually reliable sources to build your entire life upon. They are reliable anchors for navigating the brokenness of this world with a sense of hope and a sense of faithfulness that God will be true to His promises. God will actually keep His word. And so you see this kind of plea, a heartfelt, I think pastoral kind of plea from Peter later on in life to people whom he loves to actually believe and live in such a way that they trust God will keep His promises. And so I want to read this together, and then we're going to kind of go through the first nine verses this morning, and then Cam next week will pick up in verse 10, and we'll finish this chapter together. But if you'd be willing, would you stand? And I just want to read 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 9 over us as we hear the word of the Lord and continue to trust that His Spirit wants to help us understand it and be changed by it. This is now the second letter I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They, the scoffers, will say, "Where is this promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all the things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they, the scoffers, deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the word that then existed was deluged with water. The world that existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. This is the word of the Lord. You can have a seat. This past weekend, my wife about 2 weeks ago, had a what you would say maybe in the scheme of life is a significant birthday. Now, we have a really good friend who helped us understand that at a certain time, you stop talking about age, how old you are, and you start talking about what level you are, because then it sounds like you're moving on up. And so my wife just made it to level 40. If you know what I mean. And so we wanted to celebrate her and have a lot of fun together. And we did that with some friends and family over a couple of weeks. And then I was able to surprise her and we snuck away. And I wanted to make kind of this childhood dream of my wife's kind of come to fruition. And so I found this place in Florida near Disney World. And I took her to swim with dolphins. She's always wanted to do it. It was magnificent. You swim with dolphins for like a half hour. They charge you as though you're swimming with them for a week. That's how the system works. That's how the system works. But it was a beautiful place, a really amazing time. And we took a couple days and we jumped into parks, Disney parks, and acted like kids because we were doing Disney without kids. And it was so it was up to us to take on the rides, and we did that. And it was a lot of fun. And one thing you know when you go to any amusement park, any theme park of any kind, is you're going to wait. There are lines everywhere. And we had these, you know, they make these cool things at Disney called fast passes where you get to just rush to the front of the line. And everybody who has actually been waiting for 2 hours just stares right through you when you walk by. But there's only a limited number of those. So you end up having to wait inevitably. And it's just this reminder of something that I think we all know, and that is we're not really good at waiting. We don't want to wait for anything. Like, we live in a time and a world and a culture, and we were born into this natural desire to not wait for anything. You don't have to teach an infant to not want to wait. They don't want to wait for anything. What they want, and they want it right now. Ask any parent of anyone under the age of 2. They want what they want, and they want it right now. And they will let you know if they're not getting it fast enough. The truth is, you don't have to teach an adult to show you that they don't like to wait. They want what they want, we want what we want, and we want it right now. And as a matter of fact, we celebrate the companies and the businesses and the things and the devices that give us what we want the fastest, the most efficient way. We live in that world, we swim in that world. It's constantly moving, nonstop. And the faster you can meet me where I am, the better I trust you, the more I give to you. Ironically, and I think intentionally, the pages of Scripture tell an entirely different story, an entirely different way about living life, navigating life. We live life always looking for the fast pass, the way to escape the waiting. And what drips off of every page of Scripture is actually the premise that life is full of waiting, God intended waiting, and there is actually something really good for you in the midst of the waiting. So Peter's going to come along and he's going to acknowledge in our lives that we don't do this very well. It's the reason that you could probably remember, like I do, that your parents rehearse phrases with you almost your entire life until you're out of their home and care. Phrases like, there are good things to be learned in the waiting. Patience is a virtue. Sometimes the best things come to those who wait. All of us having to acknowledge that we have a really natural, kind of easy ability to say that to others, and then a really hard wrestle of living in those realities ourselves. I'm never more aware of my impatience and my lack of a desire to wait for anything than when I actually look at what God's doing in the lives of somebody else, or when I see them wrestling through or struggling through something. I'm really good at not extending to others the grace and patience and waiting that I extend to myself. I want everybody else to shape up, grow up, and do it quickly. But please, by all means, give me time. I'm a work in progress. And Peter acknowledges this wrestle, the wrestle we have with waiting in general, the wrestle we have with waiting upon God and his timing, and the wrestle we have with whether or not we believe that the waiting upon the Lord is actually a good thing, which Scripture says again and again and again it is, in fact, a good thing to wait upon the Lord. And I think Peter's going to acknowledge it, but he's going to lovingly appeal to both his readers and therefore to us for not a settling like, well, it's just hard, so I'll just keep wrestling and maybe someday I'll learn how to wait. No, he's going to make an appeal for a better way. And his appeal is going to remind us that the perceived slowness of God is always for his greater glory and for our greater good. Our perceived slowness in God is actually for God's greater glory and for our greater good. Look at verses 1 and 2. When you open up to verses 1 and 2, you see Peter using language that he's used throughout the two letters, and it is, "Beloved, I care for you. I long God's good for you. My heart is for you." And we've already concluded, this is Peter kind of with gray hair. This is Peter later in life. This is Peter pouring out his affection for people that they would endure in the promises of God. It's the second letter I'm writing you. And in both of them, here's what I'm trying to do. And I love the language Peter uses. I'm trying to stir you up to remember. I want you to recall. I want you to remember. I want you to be reminded of. I want you to stir one another up. And I'm going to give myself to stirring up remembrance in you as long as I'm here, as long as God gives me days and I know those are coming to an end. And so there's a sense in which Peter, for lack of a better term, in these first two verses is kind of helping them see that in the onslaught of false teaching, in the deceptive nature of the attacks from false teachers about whether or not God's promises could be trusted and whether or not Jesus Christ, God's Son, will return to the earth in bodily form in glory, which is under attack in their thinking. There's a sense in which Peter says, there is an armor for you, and it's an armor of remembrance. There's a safeguard for you. What is the safeguard? Remember, 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 remember. And in doing so, he's calling them back to what he calls them back to at the end of chapter 1, which Rob did such a faithful job of helping us understand just a few weeks ago. He's calling them back to the surety of the Son, Jesus Christ. This was the Word in flesh. This was God himself making his dwelling among us. And you can see the beauty of it, of the promises of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And you actually can know that what the false teachers were denying, a bodily resurrection to come, they were talking only about a spiritual one, if at that. And Peter comes along and says, no, with my own eyes, I saw the glory and the majesty of Jesus Christ in bodily form. There is a second coming. There is a bodily resurrection, and Jesus Christ will come again. But also you can know with even greater certainty, as surety, that the scriptures are true. The prophets and the promises of God will bear themselves out. They will prove to be true. They are sure and certain. And in doing so, he's actually going to face on, expose the false teaching that was corrupting or attempting to corrupt these who were enslaved to their sinfulness, enslaved to their own corruption. He says that again in verses 4 and 5 and 6, where he says, listen, they follow their own sinful desire at the end of verse 3, and here's their exposed false teaching. They're going to say, hey, it sounds great, but look around. It just keeps spinning. Everything just keeps going on and on and on. You talk of Christ's return, but we're just here waiting and nothing's changing. That's their accusation. But for Peter, it was an expected mockery. He knew it was coming. Look at what he says in verse 5. They deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens of the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. Just prior to that, he says, hey, know this while you wait. While you have this armor of remembrance, know this, the scoffers are going to come. Peter knew it. He knew they were going to come and try to make a mockery of the promises of God and the person of Jesus Christ. Why did he know? Because he knew that scoffers will always scoff, and this was nothing new. This has been happening all along. People doubted the promises. People doubted the words of the prophets. People ignored and rejected the prophecies to come. They ignored and rejected Jesus Christ himself. Peter knew that there would be people who would come. There would be false teachers who would rise up, and he's calling them out and exposing them that their scoffing is nothing new. That they are now calling into question Jesus' return, but they are also calling into question God's involvement in the world. That God in some way was a distant God, aloof and uninvited or unintentional in the workings of the world, and had not really moved or acted since the beginning. Since the forefathers of the faith from long ago fell asleep or died, that God's just kind of been distantly unengaged. And Peter says, no, I'm going to expose that, because you're in the midst of waiting, and waiting is difficult. It was the late Tom Petty who said, waiting is the hardest part. It is. It's hard. It's hard for you. It's hard for me. It's hard for everyone if you read through the account of the scriptures. And Peter comes along and he wants us to remember wrestling with God's timing is nothing new. But don't be deceived. The words of the scoffers are the words expected from scoffers. They mock because they do not know. They mock because they do not understand. They mock because they are enslaved to their own corruption and sinfulness. So he's going to expose the error of their teaching and thinking. And one of the ways he does that is he calls us to go back to the realities we've seen in the text of Scripture in the past and those promised in the future. Think about this. Wrestling with God's timing is not really anything new. It happens again and again. Just a quick glance. You can see Abraham and Sarah, who God makes a promise to, and then years and years and years go by where they wrestle with whether or not God's going to fulfill his promise. I mean, they are late in life still wondering, is there any earthly way God's going to fulfill his promise through us? Moving into the Psalms, and you read through the Psalms, and if you haven't, I would encourage you to do so, because they're wonderful at teaching the heart how to pray and trust in the goodness of waiting upon the Lord. But you can read Psalm after Psalm after Psalm where they see the reality of the world around them. They know what they want to see because of God's righteousness and holiness. They cannot connect the two. And it's heartbreaking, and it causes turmoil and heartache and brokenness and sometimes despair almost, where they're wondering, how long, God? How long do we have to wait? How long until you do what you promised? You move into the writings of the prophets and you see prophet after prophet who weeps, who carries the burden of sharing the word of the Lord, which is faithful and true, with God's people, and then constantly seeing God's people go, never going to happen. Not a word for us. You see the timing of Jesus' arrival, hundreds of years of perceived silence. Is it ever going to happen? You watch the life of Jesus, and you see Jesus a handful of times show up, and the welcome reception was, you're late. You're late. You move into the disciples and the life of the disciples, even at the crucifixion, and there's moments where you see them huddled up in a place full of fear, full of wondering, full of doubt, full of wrestling with God's timing. What just happened? And then into the letters later in the New Testament, where the early church, fighting to believe, clinging to the promises, Christ will come again. Is it sure? Is he really going to come? And I don't think it takes a big leap to now look at us in this present moment. With every passing day, with every passing tragedy, with every passing loved one, and with every quiet, honest moment where we too struggle with God's timing, where we too wrestle in the quiet moments, in the secret places of the heart, with whether or not we actually believe God will faithfully keep every promise he's made. Because I think for many, in those moments, there is the knowledge of the testimony of the scriptures and the Son. But there is the wrestle and the wonder of God, will you do it again? Will I see the beauty and the goodness of waiting upon the Lord? But the author of scriptures, as Peter tells us, carried along by the Holy Spirit, they show us a way of waiting that is anchored in God's faithfulness to keep his promises. You see it at the end of chapter 1, that the anchor for our souls in the face of deception is the surety of the Son and the certainty of the scriptures. Both. Peter observed with his own eyes God in the flesh, the Word made tangible and palpable in the flesh in Jesus Christ, that God would fulfill his promise, and that is clearly demonstrated in his Son, clearly demonstrated in the teachings of Christ, and clearly demonstrated in the words that Christ himself shares and proclaims over those who put their faith and trust in him. But it's also sure and certain in the pages of Scripture that have for all time actually declared these things to be true. That even Peter himself was aware that he was a part of carrying on what God intended to reveal about himself and the nature of his promises. But the false prophets deny that. They come along and they say God's been inactive and God hasn't cared and God hasn't been involved and he's not coming again, not in bodily form, not in a bodily resurrection. It's all a myth and a fairy tale. And Peter, again, maybe more directly here, like he did in chapter 2, begins to confront that lie, that deception head on. And he says, your mockery is misguided. How? He calls them back to creation. God actually has intervened. God's existed eternally, but God intervened and created the world. While the Spirit was hovering, while there was voidness and darkness, God intervened and created. And everything he created, everything that was intended to be created, was created by the power of his word, by the authority of his word. There was evil and destruction and sinfulness and brokenness, and God made a promise. And God was faithful to his promise, even in the days of Noah, where God destroys the earth with water, but saves some so that he may maintain the faithfulness to his promise throughout all generations. And a day is coming, according to Peter, in the face of these who teach the deception, where even now this earth is stored up for a time where it will pass through the fire. And only that which is done for eternity, only that which is done in the glory of God, all that is done in the name and power of Jesus Christ, that will press through the fire and last, and all evil and brokenness and all others will be destroyed. God has been intervening. God has actively been involved in time and history, and God will keep his promises, and he will not be mocked. And Peter's words are forthright, but they're true. The scoffers will scoff. They will surely mock as they were destined to do, as they have shown themselves to do throughout every generation. But their day of judgment will come. and God will not be mocked. But Peter's word of warning and his exposure of this misguided mockery is leading the church to a place of confidence, of remembrance. Look at verse 8. In verse 8, he says, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord a day, one day, is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." Peter here is referring to an idea you first see in Psalm 90, verse 4. In Psalm 90, verse 4, it says, "For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night." He's drawing to this understanding of God that was necessary for the Christians whom he's writing. It's necessary for us, this understanding of God's activity in the world and this ability to trust God's timing. He's leading them somewhere. But look at verse 8. What's the main idea? What's the big idea here? Maybe it's that God isn't constrained or contained by time in the way that we are. Or maybe it's that we can see that God created and actually holds time as we know it. I think Peter mainly is rehearsing the truth that you would see from the psalmist in Psalm 90, that it would be an error to think that God is slow by applying our understanding of time upon God's eternal view of his activity in the world. We're made in God's image. God determined that we would live in a scope of time and days and history. And there's a way in which God himself ordains and sees all of that. But I think the psalmist, and I think Peter here is saying, listen, there's a way in which God holds together time and history and our understanding of it all. And so to take what we understand in a finite and small way about living in time and then throw that over an eternal God would be an error. And that's what they were doing. That they, the false teachers, were taking their concepts of time and length of time and waiting and slowness and kind of throwing that as a blanket over the glory and majesty and eternal nature of God and his movement throughout time and history. And Peter says, that's erroneous. It's broken. It's flawed. It's the probably natural tendency of the created ones to project upon the creator this sense of our desire, our understanding, blanketed over your glory, your desires, and your work. And it is to miss something altogether about a more beautiful picture of what God is doing that the psalmist understood, that Peter understood, not perfectly, that they had to wrestle to understand. Think about Peter's life. Think about the life of the psalmist when you read the text of the Psalms. There was an honest wrestling going on, but the testimony of the scriptures, the testimony of the Son, the Word made flesh, and the testimony of the promises of God were sure and certain, and it built a resolve for them. What was the resolve? God is not constrained. God is not limited. And God does not see time in the way in which you and I experience it. He knows it. He sees it all. But there's a sense in which he actively moves and breathes and works and speaks across the whole. I think Peter's thoughtfulness here is that he continues actually to expose the false teachers while leading the Christians to a place of hope. And I think he does that even in what he's saying here. This reminds me of Paul's language. The Apostle Paul wrote a letter called, we call it the Book of Romans. And in that letter in chapter 2, he says this in verse 4. He says, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness, and God's forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" I think Peter's doing a similar thing here. He's exposing the hearts of the false teachers, and he's encouraging us to think well about the timing of God's promises, the sincerity of your mind. Think well about these things. Okay, what are you saying? Well, the false teachers, you could say, they were quick to presume upon God's kindness and forbearance and patience, which was a kindness and patience that was meant to lead to repentance. And both Paul and Peter are urging that warning to be heeded and to be understood. So Peter does that by saying, listen, I don't think you understand that God is not constrained to time in the way that we presume he is. So don't presume upon him that he functions in time like we think he ought to, which we are naturally good at thinking. Don't be like those who do that because you are presuming upon his patience and his kindness, which is supposed to lead to repentance. The idea that God, because he's patient, because he's loving, because he's kind, has actually made a way for people, those who are reading, us who are listening, to repent, to turn away from sinfulness and brokenness and self-reliance and pride and ego and selfishness and turn to God in his kindness and in his love and receive salvation on the merits of his son, Jesus Christ, in our place. So Christ's obedience becomes sufficient for us so that by his shed blood, our sins are forgiven, and by his righteous obedience, we are reconciled to God and made sons or daughters into his family. And Peter says, the patience of God is leading to that kind of reality. So verse 8's understanding of God in time is related to the hopefulness of verse 9. Look at verse 9. In verse 9, he says this, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, his promise as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. The perceived slowness of God is for his greater glory and our greater good. We may not know when Christ will come again, but Peter reminds his readers and us, we know why he's going to come again, and we know why he's waiting. It's not a lighthearted thing to consider where your life would be or where my life would be if God were not patient. God is slow. He's slow to anger. God is not slow in the keeping of his promises. He is absolutely patient and kind so that all would have an opportunity to repent, to find life and love and forgiveness and freedom extended to us on the merit of Jesus Christ. So that even in the waiting, we would no longer have to be a people who wait without hope. And we would no longer have to be a people who would have to wait unsure if God would be loving in keeping his promises. God's perceived slowness is actually part of the reason that you and I exist. The fact that we can even have a conversation about the promises of God and about the salvation that God offers to all who put their faith and trust in his son, Jesus Christ. About God's kindness leading us to a place where we would turn away from our own sinfulness and our own brokenness and our own self-reliance, and we would throw ourselves on the mercy of God and receive forgiveness and grace and eternal life, a way of salvation. The fact that we can even talk about those realities is because of God's perceived slowness, his patience, his kindness, his forbearance. It will not always be so. Peter has said there is a day of judgment coming. But for now, today, it is a day of salvation. It is a day of opportunity to embrace the kindness of the Lord, repent, and put your faith in Jesus Christ and be saved. Flesh out these examples we saw earlier in the scriptures about what it meant to wait on God's timing. Think about them. Abraham, years and years and years on whether or not God was going to keep his promise and whether or not God could keep his promise so late in life. My son is born, promises kept, and God blesses the nations. The psalmist, waiting and waiting and waiting, wrestling with the wait. How long, O Lord? How long? How long? Only to resolve that it is good to wait upon the Lord. The prophets declaring the truth to the people of God, often rejected, many times rejected, again and again and again, produces what? A dying devotion that the words of the Lord are true and the promises of God are sure. And a fulfillment to those promises they did not even live to see. The arrival of Jesus, timely in every way, even demonstrated in his life when he shows up late to the death of his friend Lazarus, and he's met with this greeting, "You're late." But then demonstrates that he is a compassionate friend, full of mercy, who also holds all authority over life and death. The disciples who flee at the crucifixion, who are swallowed up in moments of fear and doubt and worry and anxiety and wondering what God is up to in the world, only later to be met by a resurrected Savior in power, who will then tell them, "I'm going away, but I'm coming again. And when I'm gone, a helper will come, and you will not wait alone." In the early church, waiting his return, wrestling with life and brokenness and heavy circumstances and wondering if it's ever going to change, and does God still care, and does God still move in the midst of his people to keep his promises? And Peter comes along, and the other apostles in their teaching, and the letters of the scripture, and the future revelation that is to be revealed assures and builds up within those whose faith is in Jesus Christ a living hope that the circumstances and brokenness of this world cannot touch in any way. See, for Peter, and for the scripture, the perceived slowness of God is our salvation. The patience of God is our salvation. The waiting upon the Lord is good because it leads us to a way of salvation in trusting that God will endure, keeping every single promise that has been made in the scriptures through the Son, held by the Spirit until the finishing work of God's redemptive love takes place and the judgment upon all evil is destroyed and set upon us. But those who are in Christ persevere and are rescued through the fire to new resurrected life for all of eternity. The waiting is the hardest part. Peter knew it. Paul knew it. Jesus knew it. The Holy Spirit within you knows it and clings to the truth of the word. It is good to wait upon the Lord. You do not wait alone. Cling to the promises of God, for they are sure. How do I know? Because God's patience, his redeeming, patient love, is so that all would have the opportunity not to perish, but find repentance, find life. See, now your waiting and my waiting in the midst of this broken world is active participation in the trusting of the promises of God so that others might actually know God is patient and kind and leading them, longing for them to come to a place of repentance so that they may cling to the hope that is theirs in Christ. You and I, in our waiting, have the potential to say to a broken world, have the potential and even the privilege to speak to the realities that the prophecies of Scripture are true, the testimony of the Son is true, and He is coming again. So today is the day to decide, what will you do with Jesus Christ and this invitation of kindness that leads you to repentance and to throw yourself on the mercy of God? We are a people who wait, but not without hope. And we are a people who wait with great certainty and surety that God will keep His promises. I'm going to ask Jay and the others to come up. We have an opportunity this morning to practice what Peter was inviting the early Christians to practice, and that is remembrance, a way of rehearsing the truth of Scripture, a way of reminding ourselves that throughout every generation, God has kept His promises. This is a table called the Lord's Table or Communion. It was instituted by Jesus Himself in the final days of His life, saying, hey, there is a way of reminding yourself of things that are true that is necessary because the waiting is going to be hard. The bread is to remind us of Christ's body, which was broken on our behalf. And the cup of juice to remind us of His blood, which was poured out for our forgiveness of sins. This Christ who was willing to sacrifice Himself and then in victorious resurrection to provide an anchor place for our hope and an anchor for us to navigate the deceptive realities of this world and the false teachings of this world and to cling to the promises that God's certain and sure word will endure and He will keep every promise He has made. And in the meantime, to make an appeal for all who may be apart from Christ, who do not know Him or who have rejected Him, to not reject Him any longer, but to receive the gift of God's kindness that leads to repentance, to turn away from your sinfulness and to throw yourself on the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, that what Christ has accomplished is sufficient for you and for me. So if you're here and you do not have faith in Jesus Christ, I invite you to put your faith and trust in Him, to come and drink of the juice and the bread, to be reminded that His body was given in your place, His righteousness was given in the place of your sinfulness, so that you might taste and know and experience eternal life and the living hope that comes with it. You can come talk to myself or Cam Hill. We'll be up here on the front if you'd like to talk to us about what it means to know Jesus Christ by faith in that way. But if you're here and you're a child of God, a son or daughter of the living God, with living hope that God will endure and He will keep His promises, even in the midst of the wait, even in the midst of the heaviness of waiting on God's timing, we appeal to you with the words of Peter. 1,000 years. It's like a day for the Lord. What do you mean, Peter? God is not slow as you think Him slow. God is patient and kind that none would perish and all would reach repentance. Trust in the Lord. It is a good thing to wait upon the Lord. His patience is our salvation. Father God, we love You. And we are keenly aware that we need You. Our hope is in the surety that You are a God who keeps Your word and that Your word is authoritative and powerful. And Peter has reminded us, and we pray by Your Spirit's help and with Your grace and kindness, would You help us cling to that reality and those promises? There are circumstances that are broken and heavy. Even in this room this morning, there are people that we're praying for and we're wondering, will they ever see the beauty of Your kindness and come to a place of repentance? And in our own hearts, Lord, we acknowledge that we wrestle with disbelief in the surety of Your promises and Your word. God, would You, through Your Spirit and Your word, raise up a people here so confident in the hope and the certain reality of Your future promises coming to bear, that people all around us have access, even in the midst of the waiting, to see Your kindness, to repent and believe and to grab a hold of your mercy and the hope that comes with it in Jesus Christ and through your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.